Well, it's good to see you this morning, church. Those of you online as well, thank you for joining us. I want to thank Brian Hamilton. It seems like, Brian, are you here today? It seems like every time I have him preach, the next Sunday he's gone. So what's up with that, Brian? Is it that hard that you got to take a break? No, Brian's an awesome pastor at heart and ahead of AFCI. But just thank you, Brian. Actually, my family and I, let me get proper English there, we're on a cruise to Alaska. Yes, we did that bucket list thing. Thank you, Mom and Dad. I have two sisters and their families and my family. We all went on this cruise. My parents paid for it. And we went on this 7-day cruise up to Alaska. It was great the first 3 days. It was amazing. Alaska's beautiful. Did you know that there's only 750,000 people in Alaska? There is 1 million people in Gwinnett County. We have more people in Gwinnett County than the state of Alaska. But on the fourth day, I was fortunate enough to get a stomach virus and enjoyed the rest of the trip almost in my room and very cautious of what I ate, which, you know, you're on a cruise ship. You're supposed to eat the food. That's what it's all about. But the best thing about the trip was to see family. And family's important, isn't it? Oftentimes, family, we have conflict. There's things that happen in our family that cause relationships to break, and it can happen in the church too, can't it? We're the family of God. We are united together spiritually through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us. We are indwelt by Him when we believe and put our faith in Christ, and we're born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it makes us a family, a unique family, that regardless of the color of your skin or your cultural background or how rich or poor you are, we are a family. And our blood is Jesus Christ, in a sense. But there can be conflict in that family as well, can't there? And so as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Philippians, I want to start by asking you this question. What keeps a family together even when there's conflict? Not if there is conflict, but when there is conflict. What stops it from splitting, specifically a church? But even our family in general, too, can split through fractured relationships. And more specifically, though, let's think of the church. What in the church creates harmony even when people might not get along that well? There was an unfortunate event in 2009 that I was a part of. I feel like I always say this over and over. I'm not trying to brag about it, so forgive me if it comes across that way. When I was working full-time as a chemist, okay, in California, I thought because I had a passion for ministry, I couldn't not do ministry as a pastor. So I worked part-time as a pastor while I was working full-time as a chemist. And I was fortunate enough to work at this church in 2009 called Woodland Hills Church. It was a church with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and that's actually where I got my ordination through. Great church. The senior pastor there was one of my preaching professors, and he was the one that invited me alongside him to be a part of that church and to be a part-time pastor there. And that was such a great opportunity because I wanted to preach like he did. He was such a fantastic communicator, still is, and it was such a privilege to come alongside him. Well, a little bit before that, I decided that in my journey, I went into full-time ministry in 2008 to a mega church. It totally failed. It was a terrible experience. And so I went back to my secular job, vowing I would never get into ministry again. And lo and behold, I ended up, though, going back to this church in 2009, becoming a part-time pastor again. I thought, this is what I'm going to do. I'll just be a chemist and a pastor. Well, when I came back, what had happened is that senior pastor, my professor, had hired a full-time associate pastor who was also one of his students from the seminary. He was actually part of the doctoral program. Great, smart guy, knew his Bible really well. And I came in and I was there to help out with evangelism and discipleship and whatnot. As time went on, though, in 2009, the associate pastor, nice guy, loved the Lord, but he became, I believe, bitter that he was full-time, but he wasn't the senior pastor. And here's this part-time, the professor could only be a part-time senior pastor and couldn't do anything but basically preach. And so he became a little bitter that he was doing kind of all the shepherding on the side while he got to preach. And so what started to develop, I don't think he meant to do this, but how I saw it was he started sort of a coup to displace the senior pastor. So he started talking to the elders like, you know, we should have a full-time senior pastor. It's not good to have a part-time senior pastor. They can't shepherd the people. And over a few months, the senior pastor caught wind of this, and so he had to start defending himself. And so there started to become this conflict in the church. What eventually happened is the elders went to the denomination and asked them for help. The denomination came in and said, we think the best thing for the church is to close it. Yeah. So they told the senior pastor, my professor, thank you, but we no longer need your service. They told the associate pastor, thank you, but we no longer need your services. What they ended up doing is what I would call a reboot. They didn't plant a church, but what they did is they went to another church that was in the same denomination in the local area and said, would you like to restart this church? So they brought their pastors, some of their pastors over, one of them to be the senior pastor. His name was Tom. I actually had the privilege, it was so hard, but I did it because I love the people. I had the privilege of closing that church down and then starting that new church up. But in that process, I saw the hurt in the people of God's heart for what had happened. The people didn't want their church to close down. They didn't want this conflict. I don't think either of the two pastors wanted the conflict either. That's not what they were trying to do. I think both of them thought they were doing what was best, and that associate pastor was trying to do what's best for the people. But it ended up causing conflict, and I think one of the root reasons behind that was pride. We restarted or rebooted that church in the next year, I think it was 2010, and I'm happy to say that I was there at that church actually before I came here to Georgia as a part-time pastor. I stayed with that church after we rebooted it. It's called New Life Church now. It's doing well. The senior pastor's doing great. So God walked through that, but it sat in my heart that the conflict occurred, and I asked God, what could have been done differently to have avoided this conflict, this shutting down of a church and rebooting it? Maybe it couldn't have been avoided. Maybe it was a natural pruning process. But I did see that there was pride amidst this that needed to be corrected. So what can be done so that we can avoid these tragic losses and conflicts in the church? Because conflict's going to happen, so we're not avoiding conflict. It's more of what do you do when conflict happens? And how do we keep God's church strong right now? And how do we at Cornerstone avoid a similar mistake? So that when conflict arises here, whatever the reason, it might not be because Rob is trying to create a coup to overthrow me or something like that. But it could be over music. It could be over the color on the walls. It could be something over what type of Bible studies we have or don't have or what ministries we start or don't start. Conflict can come from anywhere because we all have different ideas. We're all different personalities. We image bear God in different ways. And it's a beautiful thing, but those things can cause conflict. So how do we avoid a similar mistake? Well, Paul talks about that in his letter to the Philippians today. So let's start by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And let's find out what enables a church to have harmony even when the people don't get along. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes this church in Philippi, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So what keeps a church together even when there's conflict? How is there harmony in the church even when we don't always get along? Well, Paul answers this in these four verses in this manner right here up on the screen. What he does here in verse 1, he says, let's first look at your relationship with Jesus himself. And he uses these prepositional phrases, or he uses these conditional phrases where he says, if this is true, or since this is true, in another way to say that, with Jesus, if this is true about your relationship with Jesus, and since I believe it is true, is more of what Paul is saying to the Philippians, then this is possible with the relationships you have in the church. You guys see that? So since this relationship with Jesus is this way, that's going to enable you to have relationships in the church that will be healthy. And this is how you do it. So basically what Paul is saying here to start with is that you must first have a meaningful relationship with Jesus before you can live in harmony with other Christians in the church. That's what he's saying there in verse 1. Look at it again. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Let's just kind of look at those a little bit. So he's saying, if you struggle and do not have a strong relationship with Jesus, and he feels far away from you, you will likely struggle with your relationships with each other in the church. If you don't feel love from God, you will likely find it hard to give love to others in the church. If you aren't letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and have a close connection with Him, where you are in this partnership towards a common goal, that's what fellowship means, koinonia. If you are not letting the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin, you will likely find it hard to work with other people in the church. If you are not letting God transform your emotions, which is what affection actually means in the Koine Greek, actually the word there is bowels or your intestines, because in that culture, that's where you felt your emotions. He's saying, if your emotions and affections are not connected with God and lead you to have mercy on other people, and mercy is simply not giving the punishment the other person deserves, okay? So someone wrongs you, we feel injustice, our automatic response, our knee-jerk reaction is, I got to get back at you. This is unfair, right? Paul is saying, when you have those emotions, they need to be transformed by God. You need to go to God with those and let Him lead you to a point where you can come to a place of forgiveness with someone. And if that has not been developed by God, if you're not in an intimate relationship with God, you will find it hard to resolve your conflicts with other Christians if you cannot have that emotional connection with God and feel His love. So to have a healthy relationship in the church, you first need a healthy relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So, this got brought up in our orientation class. My curious question is, okay, so how do you make that happen? How do you have a closer relationship with God? Because it's not easy. I'll tell you, for myself in particular, it's sometimes possible, and in fact, it's very likely that some of you feel very far from God or distant from God or don't feel God's love. My case and example, I'm a very intellectual person. I'm a scientist. So I intellectually knew when I read my Bible that God loved me. I knew that. I understood that I am saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ and that I'm accepted by God through faith alone. It's not by my works. It's solely through Jesus' work on the cross, dying for my sins, rising from the dead. I am now born again. I'm a new creation. I can live differently now. Like, we all know these truths, right? But I had a disconnect between my heart and my head, and that affected my relationship with God. And so what I had to do is figure out, why is there this disconnection? Because I could not have healthy relationships completely. I could fake it a little bit, and I could certainly have some healthy relationships, don't get me wrong. But I could not have healthy relationships with all of you if my relationship with God was not strong and healthy. You guys see that? That's what Paul is saying here. If these things are true, then you can do these things. If they're not true, you're going to have a hard time with your relationships in the church. So what did I do? I actually had to dig deep and ask, why is there a disconnection? Where is that coming from? And this is actually where our S groups actually help in this situation. One of our S groups is called Restoring Your Heart. And what Restoring Your Heart does is help you ask those questions. Why do I think the way I think? Why do I feel the way I feel? What causes me to do the things I do? And what I had to do is I had to actually, yes, this sounds like psychology, but this is very biblical, actually go into the past and say, where did I start believing lies about relationships in my past? You see, we all have a past, right? I hope you do. We all came from somewhere, right? We grew up somewhere. We had parents in some form or fashion or another. We all learn things and believe things as we were growing up into adulthood. And even in adulthood, we learn things and believe things that we learn from other people. And for me in particular, what I learned in the past through various means, through the relationship with my father, through relationships at middle school and high school, was the lie that I don't really matter. That everybody else in the world matters, but I really don't deserve God's love because I'm not really that important. In fact, to get God's love, I really need to work for Him. I need to do things to get His approval. This is partly because this is sort of my relationship with my dad. My dad was a hard worker. He was working his job all the time. So the only time that I ever had intimacy with my father, my earthly father, was when we were doing projects together, chores together. And so I realized I believed the lie that my father will love me if I work for him or serve him or come alongside him and do something. He just doesn't love me just for me being me. I have to be something to receive his love. And so when I dug in my past, I realized this is why I think and believe and feel the way I feel. It blew my mind. I didn't even realize I was actually, all this was coming from some lies I believed in the past. Is this not working? Thank you. Sorry, I just realized I could hear myself. Sorry for those of you online, you missed everything, so I don't know. I'm not going to go through it again, so apologize. Oh, good. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the things that was funny, we were at the Ark a few weeks ago, and their technology failed during the whole presentation when Ken Ham was speaking. If you don't know who Ken Ham, he like started the Answers in Genesis. And then when I was on the cruise, we were watching this live performance that was called Icons, and they were singing through different... Okay, get that one. Can I just change this thing?
The Beatles, they were singing songs from Neil Diamond. I'm trying to actually think because I'm terrible at musicians. And in the middle of the show, they just went, boom, everything just went dark. And they went, we're sorry, we're having technical difficulties. And they were professionals. Everybody who was up there on stage just turned like this and just walked off. Well done, well done. All right. All right. And you know what we missed? What song we missed? Sweet Caroline. Yes, yes. They didn't go back and do it. All right, going back to our feelings. All right. So how do you get a healthy relationship with the Lord, with Jesus? It's just like any other relationships. You have to spend time cultivating it, and you have to dig through the conflicts you have with God and resolve them before you can have healthy relationships with each other and work through the conflicts that we have with each other. And what I realized is that I had built walls around my heart to protect myself from being hurt. And I needed to tear down those walls to actually receive God's love. Now, I could function just fine. I'm not saying that you're unable to live before you work through some of this stuff. And I'm still working through stuff. Don't get me wrong. I still got walls up. I still got things I need to work through. I'm definitely a mess still. But God is patient. Each of you have your own journey, and He's walking you through that. And He wants you to tear down walls because this relationship vertically with Him has to be strong for these horizontal relationships to be strong. So for me, to be filled to feel God's love, I needed to fix this relationship and tear down some walls and unbelieve lies that I believed about relationships to deal with that impacted not just my relationship with God, but with everybody. And when I tore down those walls, what I felt was freedom. I felt like I was finally free from a prison of my own making. And what I realized is, man, when I'm tapped into God and His love, the love then just overflows naturally towards all of you. And I find it a lot easier when I am feeling God's love and connected with Him to deal with when you make me mad, I can come at you with compassion and mercy rather than anger and bitterness. Because I realize, as important as our relationships with each other are, as important as we care for each other and love each other, the only person that I should ever care about what he thinks of me is God. So if I know my Father loves me, even in my imperfection, and that I am secure, that I am accepted, that I am connected with Him, that I am valued by Him, not for what I do for Him, but for just being who I am, because He created me, if this is secure, I'm not trying to get all those needs met by all of you. So then my relationships with you can be healthy. And sure, we're going to echo and meet some of those needs with each other, but the primary source is with God, and so it overflows. So when my relationship and when your relationship is healthy with the Father, then these relationships with each other can be healthy. So if you're wondering, why do I keep having conflict with my spouse, with my kids, with people in the church? Sometimes you need to ask, is this a healthy relationship here? Now, maybe it is. I'm not saying it isn't just because you have conflict. Maybe this is healthy, and just the other people are terrible people, okay? That's always right. We like to always point out the flaws in everybody else, right? And I love the, you can only, like when you're pointing at someone, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Yeah, at least these bottom three. I don't know if you do that, I don't know. We love pointing, we can often find the fault in other people. We find it very hard to find fault in ourselves. But when you actually do sit with the Lord and go, what are the lies I'm believing? Why do I feel disconnected from you? And this can happen anytime in life too. You'll realize that I put up walls. I need to repent. I need to seek His love for healing and forgiveness. I need to forgive this person. Like, there's a lot of things that can put up those walls. And God says, first, deal with our relationships. So if you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, that's a bunch of mumbo jumbo, you know, that's okay. I did too. My logical brain doesn't like to go into the emotional side, but God created two halves of our brain, okay? And this is my logical side coming out explaining the things that cannot be explained with words. We have the relational side of our brain and the logical side, the left side of our brain. But God created us with two halves of the brain that sometimes in our church culture, we can forget the other half of the church, those people who are more emotional. And maybe you are that person. My wife is completely different than me, and she has taught me so much and helped me have this relationship with God be strong. And so that this can be strong and conflict can be dealt with. So if you're hearing that, though, and you're like, I need some help in that area, grab one of the brochures out in the foyer and check out our Restoring Your Heart groups. I believe they're all full right now. The Restoring Your Heart groups, are they all full pretty much? Or maybe there's one opening? But pray. We're trying to train more leaders so we can have more groups. And it's a very practical, biblically based, I don't want to say program. It's really intentional to help you grow in your faith and deal with some parts of your faith that maybe aren't touched because they're scary places to go to. And here's a caveat as well. When you go and start working on stuff, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm sorry to say. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And a lot of people will say to you, why are you doing this? I like the old you. Because you're no longer putting a mask on and pretending anymore that everything's okay. You're actually dealing with your issues, and that is messy. And it's not comfortable. Church needs to be a safe place that we work through things, right? It's all about becoming more like Jesus and transforming three areas of your life, your head, your heart, and your feet, or the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act, right? You got to work on it. if this isn't strong, this isn't going to be strong. All right, enough preaching on that. Let's move on. So, Paul talks about this. So, since your relationship, if your relationship with Jesus is this way, if you have encouragement, if you get on fire for Jesus, if you have this connection with the Holy Spirit, if you're connected to God's love, if you are having these emotions that are leading you to have mercy, if that is true with your relationship with God, then your relationships in the church can be a certain way. And this actually got brought up in my D group. Kyle, I think actually you brought this up in a text thread. There are actually three essential things that bring harmony in a church in our passage today that God talks about. It's unity towards a common purpose. It's humility. And we're going to talk about each of these, don't worry. And it's also, the last one, is concern for others. These are the three essential things that the church must have for there to be harmony in the church. And as I was writing the sermon, this came up in the text thread that Kyle brought up, because you were talking about something in particular. Do you often look sometimes at people as problems instead of another person made in God's image? When someone rubs me the wrong way, makes me upset, I start seeing them as a problem to be fixed, to be avoided, or in some scary cases, to be destroyed. I stop seeing them as another person made in the image of God, my brother and sister in Christ, who has value and worth, not because of what I give them, but because of what God gives them and what He says about them. And I start treating other people as problems and start thinking about myself and what will make me happy and what makes me content and what do I need? And I stop thinking about the other person going, like, this is a real living, breathing person that has value, that is important. Actually, I'm going to do something silly here. I hate it when pastors do this, but turn to the other person next to you and say, you have value. Is that a little problem? You at home, do that as well. Now, we're not being like the world, okay? I'm not trying to be like the world, trying to pump each other. This is the truth of God. Like, because you are made in God's image, you are a beautiful creation. And the world and Satan has distorted what that means. But at the essence, when you look at Genesis 1, we are made in God's image. We have a rational mind, a creative mind, and we were created to co-rule with Him over creation. Each and every one of us has a purpose and a part in that plan that God has, and it's going to be forever and ever. So I guess you could put it this way. You better start learning how to live with each other now, because you're going to have eternity to do so, and you might as well get it done now and if not then. So let's look at these three areas that Paul actually talks about. There's actually three things that bring harmony to a church, and if you have these three things, you can walk through any conflict when it occurs. The first one that Paul brings up is in verse 2. You and I are called to have harmony in the church by being united together. So to have harmony in the church, you have to be united towards a common purpose. If we are not united and have the same destination, then we're all going to be walking in different directions, and it's going to cause disharmony or disunity, right? So God, in this verse 2, says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love of being of one accord and of one mind. So let's just talk about what that means. When it says being like-minded, the phrase literally means that you keep on thinking the same thing. And what is the same thing? The glorification of Jesus Christ and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're to have the same love. We must be united in love. And we are to not just love God, but to love each other. And the word that's used there for love is that Koine Greek word, agape, right? The self-sacrificing love. We must be of one accord. That's an interesting one. This means literally joint souls. Think of a chain linked together. If we are not linked together, united for a common purpose, can we carry this mission that God has given to the church? No. If one link in that chain breaks, everyone is affected, right? So every one of us have to be joint souls together, working towards this common goal together for the Lord. It also says we are to be of one mind as well. So we think constantly of the same thing. And that same thing is actually brought up in verse 5, which is the selfless mind of Jesus and the single-minded purpose of following Jesus. So we have to be united to have harmony in the church. We also need to be humble. So for there to be harmony in the church and to work through when conflict happens, we have to be humble. What does it look like to be humble? Well, Paul makes it very clear, let nothing but be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So we need to not be selfish and always inward focused. When we think of our culture today, where is the focus always pointed in our culture? Where does it tell us to always look to find meaning in life, to find purpose in life, and to find happiness in life? Me, 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 me. Look inward. Look inward, right? If you look inward and find what your true self is, you will find peace and happiness. What does the Bible say we will find when we look inward? Yeah. Wickedness, evil, rebellion against God, that sin nature, right? What a deceit that Satan has done to our culture. To tell a generation and the next generation that to find peace, value, and direction in your life, that you need to look inward to find it, that is the worst place to look. Now, it's just as bad as the generation before looked outward. It was all about consumerism. If you have more things, you will be happy. If you look outward, you're not going to find what you need. What do you need to look? Upward, right? Only God can give you that. And it's going to be a backward way of thinking, because to find happiness, you must deny yourself. To find freedom, you must become a slave to Christ. It's all backward logic with Christ. I love it. And that comes with Jesus, too. That's what humility looks like. You know what pride looks like? It's the opposite of humility. Pride is like a balloon. The more you blow up a balloon, the more emptiness you have inside you. Until eventually, that balloon pops and your world comes crumbling down. But humility, humility is completely different than that. It doesn't mean that you have a poor self-image of yourself. It doesn't mean that you're like, I'm the worst person ever and I need to, you know, beat myself because I'm a terrible person. Yeah, okay, no, that's not what he's talking about. What humility is like is this joy that comes from exalting God and not yourself. A joy of like lifting your brother or sister up above yourself, not because you're putting yourself down, but because you're lifting this other person up and you're like, wow, look what they can do. I literally look out, like when I'm watching those of you who lead the music side of worship, I am rejoicing that you are using your gifts and your talents and even your spiritual gifts to bring us before the throne of God in worship. That brings me such joy. When I see and hear stories about what you guys are doing in the church or outside the church, I'm not thinking to myself anymore, because I'm getting my connection from God, not trying to get everything met through relationships, through other people. I'm looking, going like, wow, this is wonderful that God did this in your life. Sometimes, though, when our relationships are distorted, though, you'll hear about like, oh man, Rob, you know, went down and saved 50 people. Well, I wish I could have saved 50 people. You know, nobody thinks about me. I'm just serving in the nursery. Nobody gets excited about that at all. You know, why doesn't I get up on stage and people give me a party and stuff? Sorry, nursery workers, I'm not trying to put you down. But we can start doing that compare snare instead of rejoicing. Like Scripture says, when one part of the body is glorified, we all benefit from it. Now, that's not to say that we do enjoy being encouraged. We need encouragement from each other. We do. And sometimes we can overlook people. So there is a sense that the church is to come alongside and encourage one another. There's all those one another's in Scripture. But our purpose in the church is not to exalt ourselves. It is to exalt God first and then another person. So to have harmony in the church, you must be united towards a common goal or purpose. You must be humble. And verse 4 tells us to have harmony in the church, you must have concern for others. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of other. The interesting thing there for that Koine Greek word for look actually is where we get words like telescope. It's actually scope. It's where we get the word telescope or microscope. And so I think this is really fascinating because the same in our relationships, our concern for others should be like a telescope, like a little large view of things, the entire church, globally, nationally, and also locally. And it also should be like a microscope with each other, with our individual relationships, as well as the individual things that are going on with each other's lives. We need to look out not only for our interests in that way, because we're very good at looking out for our own interests, usually. Did you eat this morning?
Yes.
You probably did. If you didn't, it's because you didn't set the alarm or woke up late, or you're just a coffee drinker, right? We usually always remember what our needs are, but we often forget about other people's needs. And so Paul is just saying, have concern for others. And if you notice that, he says, look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So he's not saying you deny yourself and you don't have any care for yourself at all. He's saying, I know you're going to look out for yourself. Bring other people up and look out for them as well. Why do we do this? Why should we have unity, humility, and concern for others to create harmony in the church? Well, there's two very important reasons, and you know them. Harmony in the church is necessary because you and I are in a time of war. Not war with each other, but we are at war against principalities and spirits of darkness. And it is real and active. We don't talk about this a lot in our American churches, but there is a real spiritual war going on for the hearts and souls and minds of our generations that live here in the United States. It's happening right now before our eyes. And it is our job to be a light for Jesus Christ, to be salt. How can we do that if we are not living in harmony and working through conflicts together? Not only is it a time of war, but it is also necessary to resolve these conflicts and have harmony in the church because we are a family. And families are messy, and families have conflict. But a family cannot stay together if it does not resolve its conflict. So if our thinking has conflict, our unity will end. If our feelings have conflict, our harmony will end. If our actions have conflict, the church will end. There's always going to be conflict in the body of Christ. We have a sin nature. We can be selfish. I will even cause conflict sometimes, and I need to be called out on it. But we must offset this by the supernatural ability from God Himself to have harmony in the church through unity, humility, and concern for each other. You've probably heard the phrase, we must think or live with joy as Christians. Have you ever seen this phrase? It was a popular one. When we think of others, it should be Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. What does the world say we should think? Who does the world say we should think of first?
Yeah, me.
And then maybe others, but certainly not God. What does that spell, M-O?
Mo, right?
Absolutely nothing. Which is what your relationships will be if you are self-centered. Actually, our culture lies to itself and says, if you have Mo, you have Mo. So if you think of yourself first, you'll have more in this life. You'll be happier, you'll have more happiness, you'll have more things, you'll have more joy, whatever the more is. It's a lie. It's from Satan himself, right? Satan just twists this and gave us the first lie in the garden and said, did God really say this? You ought to live life this way. In fact, you deserve it. You work hard. Nobody thinks of you. You're right. In fact, if you don't stand up for yourself, if you don't take care of yourself first, who will? And once I take care of myself, then I can take care of others, right? Ooh, believe me, I've thought that myself, and the more I think about it, the more I'm lying to myself. Now, it doesn't mean, it's just like Paul says, right? As you look out for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. So, yeah, you're going to look out for you. You're gonna do it, but if you do have Jesus first and think of others and yourself last, everything will be provided for, and you will find value and contentment in life that is beyond comprehension. So how do you do this? Let me go through this real quick. How do you actually get to a place where you are living in the church that when conflict occurs, you are having harmony? This kind of takes us full circle back to verse 1. The first thing you need to do is to admit to yourself that your knee-jerk reaction is to be selfish and think about what you want first. You got to admit that first. Every one of us are like this in our sin nature side. Now, we don't have to live out of this. We can live out of our new nature in Jesus Christ. But our knee-jerk reaction is to be selfish. In fact, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud." Now, thankfully, we are not left to ourselves. We have been born again, we have a new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us work through this knee-jerk reaction and to be something different. But the first step to any recovery program and walking forward is to admit to yourself that you have a problem. So you have to admit that. The second thing you need to do to get to this point where you experience this in relationships in the church is to humble yourself before God. Again, like I said, this kind of takes us back to verse 1 with our relationship with Christ. Peter writes, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." So to see God properly is to admit your total unworthiness before him. And when you can come to a place where you are content admitting your unworthiness before God, it is then that he exalts you and gives you life. We should be like Peter, who said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Or like Isaiah when he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among people of unclean lips." When we can say that about ourselves, we are walking the path of humility. Last, to do this, to take this pathway forward, not only do we admit we have a problem, humble ourselves before God, then we need that daily fellowship with Christ. You have to have a relationship with Christ so that this, you're constantly linked with the God of the universe so that it overflows into the relationships that you have with each other. There was a story from a Chinese evangelist. His name was Watchman Nee. And he told a story of a Christian he once knew in China. And I believe it is a true story. Forgive me if it is a made-up one, but I believe it's a true story. He told of a story of a poor Christian rice farmer who had these rice fields high up in the mountain. And every day he would go and pump water into the paddies of new rice. And every morning he would return to find that his neighbor who lived down the hill had opened the dikes, or the dams, surrounding the Christian's field to let the water flow into his fields. For a while, this Christian ignored the injustice, but brooded inside that something needed to be done, that this was so unfair. At last he became desperate and he called some of his other Christian friends together to pray and to come up with a solution. And the next day, the Christian farmer rose early in the morning, and the first thing he did that morning was different. The first thing he did was he filled his neighbor's fields with water. Then he filled his own. Watchman Nee tells how this neighbor of this Christian became so amazed in unbelief that someone would do this for someone else that it actually led this other person to Christ by that one act of generosity. Because this man thought of the concern of his neighbor even over his own. So, what is God calling you to do right now to resolve a conflict you have with someone in the church? Is there someone here today, or they're not here today, or maybe you're online, that you need to get to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's often messy, actually. But for the church to be healthy, for us to be united, walking towards a common purpose, we have to come out of relationships with humility, concern for each other, and united towards a common purpose. And I love what Paul even says in verse 2. He says, "Fulfill my joy by doing these things." He's saying, as a leader in God's church, as this roaming evangelist, if you have harmony in the church, let me tell you from experience, you make the elder's job so much more enjoyable, okay? We love it when you're working through conflict and there is peace in the church. It makes our job easy. So make our joy complete by resolving your conflicts. Because when we have to step in and deal with those conflicts, we will. It often feels like you're being called into the principal's office. That's not what we're trying to do. But you can make our joy complete by working through your issues so there can be harmony in the church. Here's what I want us to take away today from our passage. It's as simple as this. There is harmony in the church when there is humility in the people. When we live united, humble, and with genuine concern for each other, that will keep a church together through whatever conflict comes our way. When there is disagreement, different opinion, misunderstanding, or even personal slights, it's humility that enables us to continue to walk together in love and forgiveness. When each of us puts the welfare of each other before our own, let me tell you, that is when the church thrives and transforms our culture. Because the world doesn't know how to do this. And when they see us as a church constantly having conflicts and bitterness in the church, they say, how are you different than any of us? What is Jesus going to do to change my life when he can't even change yours? But one of the biggest testimonies that even Jesus said to his disciples, he says, they will know that you're one of my disciples if you love one another. So your testimony to the world is dependent on the relationships we have here with each other. So my call to you today, my call, God's call to you this morning, is to live that way right here in the local church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge that you give us in your word. Not only to resolve conflict with you and grow in our relationship with you, but to resolve conflict with each other and, and grow in our relationships with each other. And it's hard, Lord. We need your help. We can't do this without you. Lord, there's going to be some hurts that are so great that it seems impossible to come to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so, Lord, I know that some people might be even feeling that in the building or at home or watching this in the future. And Lord, it's going to be hard. And so, Lord, we need you. But God, there is nothing that is impossible through you. Healing can occur in even the most damaged relationships when the Holy Spirit works in two people. And so, Lord, if there's any relationships here today that need healing, I pray that you convict the hearts of both people to start walking the long path, but a necessary path, towards forgiveness and reconciliation. And Lord, let us as a church not be judgmental, not to be bitter towards other people who are trying to resolve conflicts. Help us to come alongside each other and encourage each other and to love each other as you've called us to do. Lord, let our light shine before men that they might see our good deeds and glorify your name in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.